Father, we ask for your grace to be with us, Lord. Open up the eyes of our hearts to see wondrous things in your word, Lord. Let our hearts burn within us, Lord, as the disciples on the road to Emmaus, as you open the word to them, their hearts burn within them. Let us have that same revelation in the name of Jesus. Amen. I started this year kind of looking at the theme of faith, and we looked at the book of Hebrews and how the book of Hebrews is just a one giant faith book. And right now we're going to see a great, beautiful, powerful reason for our faith, and it's that we have Jesus as our high priest. How powerful that is. People have the wrong idea about God. People in the world, it's like God's trying to always keep people away, and we have to do this and this and this and jump through this hoop and that hoop. But it's God who invites. It's God who invites, come, let us reason together. Now, he's saying that to people who are running from him. Come, let us reason together. Trust me, seek me, search me, you'll find me, believe in me. All through the Bible, these invitations are out there. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's God who is knocking. It's the world that's running from him. God is inviting people in. Go all the way to Genesis chapter 3, we find out where there has been sin against God, and who does the seeking? Adam and Eve are hiding. It's God who seeks. Where are you? The very beginning. Then you go all the way to the end of the book, Revelation 22. It's God. It's the bride. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That invitation from Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible is, that's manifest in the entire Bible. Jesus gave a parable of a banquet in Luke 14. A man went and prepared a banquet, he said. He invited many. He said to his servants, okay, it's ready. Bring them in. He says, I've already invited them. There's still room. Well, then go to the streets and the alleys. He says, I did that and there's still room. Then go to the farthest reaches of the world you can. I want my house full, meaning my kingdom, my realm. Yet it's the world that turns its back, and it's God who reaches out. So we have a fantastic, giant invitation on this little card, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Let's read this out loud together. Either that or you can read it out of your Bible. Hopefully you have the same translation. That would be embarrassing to have a different one. But anyway, this is the NIV here, 1984 version, I guess. But anyway, here it goes. Ready? Ready? Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'm hoping that this card, you just keep it with you and maybe put it on your workout rack or your car seat or something, and just keep it all week long, going over and over, and turn it over and over in your mind, meditate on this scripture, and realize what a fantastic invitation we have. We humans need help. We need help. Thank God we have a great high priest. And how do you describe this high priest? In this section of Hebrews describes our high priest. And somebody once said that the New Testament lies hidden in the old, but the old lies open in the new. And so the more you know the Old Testament, you see all the little nuggets hidden in there, and then you read the New Testament. Oh, so that's what it all meant, the high priesthood and all of that. The central figure of the tabernacle system, all about approaching God, depended on that high priest. He stood between the people and God. He was the mediator, you might say, of the covenant. And he would wear 12 stones, precious stones, six on each shoulder, carrying the burden of Israel into God. He would have 12 precious stones over his chest, carrying the love and the care of Israel before the Lord. This priest carried it for God. It was God's idea. This represented how he felt. He wants somebody to represent himself amongst the people. It was so important that he appointed Aaron for life. Aaron, you're to serve this for life, and then your son will serve it after you for life from the tribe of Levi. How important is this high priest? Extremely important. Now, in today's world, in our thinking, who would we choose to be our representative? Who is so important in this world? Maybe a movie star. Because they're so important. Isn't it true? I mean, they're so important to us. No, that's maybe. But to the world. Or a reality star. Or maybe, go further, maybe the President of the United States. Yeah, he will represent us. Or the Pope, even. Or an angel. Who will represent us? We read in verse 14 that Jesus represents us. The Son of God. Does it get any more powerful than that? We have a representative. Our mediator is Jesus. We could not have picked it any better than that. And the high priest, it says in verse 14, he has gone through the heavens, Jesus. The high priest would go through a curtain on earth. Our high priest went through the heavens. And the high priest would go through the curtain and then carry the blood of the sacrifice through that curtain. And then a few years later, he would die. And then another high priest would take his place and he would die. And every year this had to go on and on and on and on. But we read in Hebrews 7, listen to what it says. There have been many high priests, but death has prevented them from continuing in office. But our high priest, Jesus, lives forever, and he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely, perfectly, those who come to him because he always lives to intercede for them. In other words, he has this positional realm before the throne of always being alive, and he's never going to stop being our intercessor. It's forever. What a beautiful picture of our high priest. And it goes on in Hebrews 10, verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever. Just one sacrifice is all it took. Perfect forever, those who are being made holy. That is us. What a sacrifice. So verse 14 then in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest. He is our high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. What do? Hold on. Let us. He's admonishing people who were wanting to give up their relationship with the Lord and go backwards. Instead, he says, hold on to it firmly because the world wants to pry your fingers off of what we have and by mocking, by ridicule. Our own flesh doesn't like it because it rubs us the wrong way and we don't want to bow to the Lord. We can drift away slowly, and 2 years later we don't realize, well, look how far I've gone from the Lord, or sin can come between us and the Lord, and we won't, or hardness of heart will happen, or rebellion. Something will happen to cause us to go backwards. No, go forwards. Go forward. We have Jesus as a high priest. And the beautiful thing about this, he can sympathize with us. Verse 15 says this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, can you imagine the high priest? What an important role that would be in Israel with the tabernacle and all. One guy in the whole nation, a couple million people, he would be pretty uppity, you would think. You're not going to come near me. It would happen in human nature. But it says here, we have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Verse 15, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet without sin. How important is this? Sympathize. He can go right alongside with our pathos, is what that means, our passions, our problems, our troubles. But we don't have weaknesses because Christians are perfect. Don't you feel that pressure all the time? And the world mocks us for not being perfect. Oh, you need a crutch. And then the world, does all their stuff, and what do they do with their weaknesses? They either deny it, or they obfuscate, or they make excuses. But we don't have a crutch. A crutch is not going to work. We have a Savior. A crutch will not do it. The world is deceived by their weaknesses, and it has to hide. But what God wants us to do is to confess our faults before him. Confess our weaknesses before him because we have such a great high priest. In fact, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount begins this way, for no accident, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, they're willing and ready to admit they're not rich in spirit. Lord, I'm undone. I can't make it. Help me. Come on in, he says. Interesting, the sympathy of our high priest. How sympathetic was Jesus for the lowly? Read the Gospels. It's usually the lowly that he reached out to. Remember the woman at the well in John 4. The disciples were even shocked that he would speak to her, let alone reveal a whole chapter 4, the most intimate detail of the kingdom of God that he has revealed to no one else. He revealed to this lowly woman at the well who is a sinner. Five husbands, and the one she's living with now wasn't her husband, and she was a Samaritan, on and on, but he revealed himself to her, the lowly. Then there's a woman caught in adultery, a whole kingdom against her, just one lone woman. He healed her. He gave her the gospel when no one else would. And then there was the woman who, the issue of blood, even though there was a huge crowd around Jesus, no one else receiving, she received when no one else would. And then there's a woman who was turned away by the disciples. She just wanted to see Jesus. They kept turning her away. She said, does not the dogs, little dogs get a morsel or a crumb from the master's table? That's all I want. Jesus commended her for her faith in front of everybody. But the ones that Jesus has no sympathy for are the rebellious. In other words, this sympathy is not for them. It's for the people who are humble and lowly. And here's a little secret. Jesus already knows our weaknesses. He knows us inside and out. Why hide them? And here's another secret. There's a special sympathy even waiting for the rebellious. He'll do whatever he can to get them to be humble. And that's a beautiful thing that Jesus does for us. Now, he's a great high priest. Great high priest. And usually people who are accomplished and great don't have much sympathy for people that are lesser than them. Great athletes don't have a lot of sympathy or empathy for those that can't do the stuff they do, you know. But the best coaches usually are the ones that aren't the best athletes. But they know how to relate and they know what it is to fail. The greatest musicians aren't very tolerant of the less talented, but the greatest conductors are usually people who they know how to work with people. They're in tune with, they're sympathetic with others. Great intellectuals have little patience for the dull, but the best teachers are those that haven't lost that common thread with what makes us all common, our failures, our weaknesses, and they're able to build bridges with people. That's what we have with this high priest. He's sympathetic with us. What a mystery that is. The mystery of the incarnation, the second person of the Trinity taking on flesh and walking among us to have to put up with the same things we have to put up with. It says in verse 15, tempted in every way. How can that be? Did he ever get an F on a test? Did he ever get a flat tire? Was he ever late for work? I mean, did he ever lock his keys in his car? I mean, there's so many. How can he possibly be tempted in every way like we are? Well, in 1 John 2, verse 16, there's three categories of temptation. And they're the same ones that are in chapter 3 of Genesis. The lusts of the flesh. Eve looked at the food. She wanted to eat it. The tree looked good for food. There's the lust of the eyes. It was pleasing to the eye. And then there's the pride of life. The food was good for the gaining of wisdom. The I can be God temptation. So when the devil came up to Jesus and tempted him, turn these stones to bread, it was in the realm of the flesh. And for us, the realm of the flesh is a broad term, meaning our carnal nature, our irritabilities, our old fallen self, our sinfulness in rebellion against God, our flesh. And then the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world. You can see, he showed them all. That's the lust of the eyes. I want what I see, even though it goes against God's will. And Jesus fought that temptation as well, that test. And then there's throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple and God will protect you. And in other words, look at me, I can even jump off this temple and nothing's going to happen to me. The pride of life. The pride of life. Even if it goes against the will of God, I will not do it. So we have those same temptations. Jesus fought those temptations. Let's not forget also that those are just three categories that he won over without sin, without even a thought of sin. But he had to live 30 years with scoundrels. 30 years on this dusty, dirty earth when he's from heaven. Think of the things he had to put up with. Here he's in the, let's say he's a carpenter, like they say, he's making stuff. And, man, I created all this. What am I doing making this with a tool? I mean, think of all he had to put up with and all the numbskullery that's out there. And I mean, yet without sin. But he knows now. He knows. So we have Jesus, a great high priest. He's the Son of God. Then we have Jesus, a sympathetic high priest. He came and took on flesh and dwelt among us. What value is that? We can't even calculate that. What a plan that God has put in effect for us. And now with all that, we have an approachable high priest. Verse 16 says this, with all that in mind, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, boldness, fearlessness in a sense. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This has got to be one of the greatest invitations in the Bible. The throne of grace. What is a throne? A throne is a seat of authority. Not that God sits on a throne, but there's a place of authority where he, in other words, it's a way of saying where he rules from heaven. Authority over the universe, not like any other throne. Every earthly throne says, stay out, doesn't it? It doesn't matter what throne it is. Any place of authority, go to the United States, Washington, D.C., you can't get in there. There's a giant gate. They may even arrest you. You just can't go there. Go to England, the throne there. You can't get there. There's guards. Go to the CEO of IBM or Microsoft, that throne. You can't get there. Try getting a manager of a store on the telephone. I mean, you know, you just can't get to these thrones of authority. But here we have a throne that's inviting us in, the most powerful throne in the universe. Come with boldness and confidence. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Hey, he's my high priest. Let me in. He's my high priest. I'm batting down this door. You've got to let me in. At that kind of boldness, Jesus is our high priest. And he's on the throne, the seat of authority. And you got to love the name of this throne. What's it called? Throne of awesomeness. Well, it is that. But it's a throne of grace. Big letters, throne of grace. Every other throne says, stay away. This is a throne, well, I've got these weaknesses. I can't come there. No, because it's grace you can. A throne of grace. Entire new power is reigning in our lives. Grace reigns through Jesus Christ. Enjoy it. Use it. Of all the names that God could have named this throne in this, you know, the throne of lightning, throne of thunder. I mean, and that it is. But for us, we don't lose sight. It's a throne of grace. He named it that through his word. And then we also then will receive mercy and find grace. So to receive, you've got to take hold. To receive, it's active, not passive. You can't sit back. You can't wait 3 or 4 weeks and let somebody else do it. It's personal responsibility. You must take it on your own. I'm going to go forward with this. You must take a step of faith. Seek this throne. Without seeking, there'll be no finding. Without asking, there'll be no receiving. Mercy. Mercy is when you don't deserve it. Mercy is when I can't do it. In fact, you shouldn't. From all human ways of balancing things, no, you shouldn't go. But because of the mercy, because it's a throne of grace, you do go, and you're bid to go. You're asked to go. Think of the tabernacle. Remember the New Testament's hidden in the old. That tabernacle is a picture of Jesus Christ. Everybody should study it, but it is a tough study. You read Exodus and Leviticus, all the detail, even the it's anchored in silver, you know, the ropes coming down from and the shape of it and everything, and you go through the gate, and Jesus is the gate, and then you see the altar, and the altar is the cross, then you get washed, and we're washed in the Holy Spirit. Then you go deeper, you go into the holy place, there's the bread, Jesus is our bread, and you go through the curtain, Jesus is our curtain, and there's this box with a law in it, and the law is going to kill us, because we're all guilty. But over the top of the law is called the mercy seat, solid gold. The angels' wings of the cherubim are covering the mercy seat. All that it's about is meeting God in this little place. It says that little spot about the big size of a silver dollar maybe or a 50-cent piece. Exodus 25, verse 22, God says, I will meet you there between the wings of the cherubim. Forget all this other stuff. All that other stuff is so I can meet you on this little spot. And what covers us is the mercy seat. God looks down, he sees the blood on the mercy seat. The price has been paid. Now we know that's all about Jesus, right? And you read in Romans 3, verse 25, God presented Jesus as a mercy seat. He's our mercy seat through faith in his blood. He is the sacrifice of atonement, translated mercy seat. So verse 16 then in Hebrews 4 says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace. When is those times we least want to go? In our time of need. Isn't it human nature when we need it the most, we stay away? We've got to hide. We got Adam and Eve syndrome. We hide. I'll put this fig leaf for a while and I'll be okay. It doesn't work that way. God took that fig leaf away. Shame keeps us away. Guilt keeps us away. And we know we're guilty. And then all the other stuff that clouds our thinking, apathy, rebellion, everything just piles on. Voices in our head. Don't you dare go to God after you've thought that, done that, you know, for that last year or whatever. And I'll wait a few days till I get everything calmed down. Then I'll go to God. That's it. Maybe I'll wait a week and, you know, when things calm down, then I do better. But then finally you go, and then a voice says, how dare you? How dare you come before God after you've done that? You call yourself a Christian. You ever have those battles? I think we all do. It reminds me when I was a young man helping my brother with his paper route. We'd get up and he'd pay me 10 cents to fold all his papers, put the rubber band around him, and stuff him in his little satchel on the back of his bike. I'd do that for him. And of course, as brothers do, we get in arguments. And I got in an argument, so I had all his papers loaded up. I unloaded them, undid them all, and stacked them back. And he does what brothers do. He runs into my dad. But it was 4 in the morning. It was a morning paper. You don't run in. You don't do that. And I knew I was in big trouble. My dad comes out like a lion. And after all the other stuff, he says, and you call yourself a Cub Scout? And I was a Cub Scout then, you know. My little thing on and everything. And I felt so low. Yeah, I thought about that. And that's like us. The devil just wants to go. And you call yourself a Christian? See, he wants you to stay away. Our own flesh does it. And you call yourself a Christian and you're going to stay away? What does this invitation tell us to do? Come boldly before the throne of grace because we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Tempted in every way like us, but without sin. Come with boldness in your time of need. Now, if you think of all the buildings out there with invitations, they build them that way on purpose. They have porticos and colonnades and pillars and archways and vestibules. The fancier the building, the fancier the entryway. Go to museums and fancy places. What's more fancier than the throne of God? And what is the entryway? It's Jesus' arms outstretched on the cross. Come, come. So the world has no excuse. The invitation's out there, but they would rather rebel. They'd rather hang on, not us. If you're in here today and you have not received the Lord, Jesus' arms are outstretched. If you're here today and you're struggling, Jesus' arms are outstretched. The way is open. The way is open. I want to read this one more time before we pray. And we're going to pray for whatever that deepest need in your heart is. Whatever that deepest need, it may be so out there, you can't even explain it to somebody. But go before the throne of grace with it. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's go to prayer right now.